Well, have you been blessed this morning? Thank you all who've participated. The music is wonderful. In our Through the Bible reading, I've been reading again of how in the Old Testament they appointed singers, they appointed people with instruments, and what a privilege it is to come together as a local body of believers and just give God praise and give Him glory. And we're blessed to do that every Sunday, every Lord's Day. But this certainly is a very, very special Sunday, representing, of course, the freedoms that we have in our nation, celebrating July 4th, and of all the nations in the world, how God has blessed America. He's allowed us freedoms to preach the gospel, to have Christian schools, to share our faith with others. And we are so blessed to live in this land. And then for this being our 75th, what a joy to celebrate together the faithfulness of God. I love the songs, the music. It's all just spoken to my heart as I know it's spoken to your heart. And I'm reminded again of God's plan for the ages, that God speaks of the word church in the Bible, the ecclesia, the called out ones, and that God has called us out as a local body of believers. The word church is used in the Bible in two ways. It's used of the universal church, which is all of those who come to trust Jesus as their Savior and will one day be gathered in heaven. But more often in the Bible, it speaks of a local assembly to the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi. And so God's plan for this church age is to further His kingdom through the ministry of local churches all around the world. We're one of many, millions and millions of believers all around the world who gather, some in little huts and some in jungles and some in mountain places, and we are blessed to serve God here in mid-Michigan. Well, as we're taking time to just look back on the fact that God has been faithful, I am so thrilled to see Betty Brown here. And she was sharing with us, as Pastor Mike said, she was 19, 75 years ago when she came and this church was just starting. And so we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. Amen? You know, what the blessings we have, it's because of Jesus, but it's also because of the faithfulness of God's people. And I'm so thankful. Our mission statement as a local church, to glorify God. That's where it all starts. It's to glorify God. That's our motive. That's our purpose. And how do we do that? Well, we do that in worship. This isn't just a ritual, of course. It's when we come and we sing words of scripture and truth and praise from our hearts. This is glorifying to God. It's part of our worship. But our whole life is a life of worship. How we live out our lives is giving worth back to God. But specifically then, how do we as a local church bring glory to God? Well, we do that in worship and in ministry. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And once we've come to faith in Jesus, God blesses us with the privilege of serving each other. Ministry, that involves compassionate evangelism, discipleship, and service. And so what a privilege it is to serve together our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is a great day. We've spent some time looking back, and I'd like to just direct our thoughts a little bit along that line of praising God as we've continued to praise God in this service, looking back, but then also looking forward. As Pastor Mike shared, the vote to incorporate 75 years ago, all these remembrances, the videos, the history, they're precious. And of course, each of us have our own memories of how God's worked in our individual lives. For me, it was 10th grade when my dad, having pastored three other churches in the state of Michigan, was called by this local church to become its next senior pastor. And so I was in 10th grade and pretty nervous about the move to Midland because I'd grown up in Grand Rapids. All my lifelong friends were there. And I had been reading the proverb for the day as a teenager, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I was counting on the Lord Jesus to be that friend who would be with me in making all new friends. And I found here a local church that had its arms wide open. Rube and Ev Ewert were the youth directors. They did a fantastic job with us. We did crazy things as teenagers, and they were crazy with us. They would have us all over to their house, and we'd stay up all night every New Year's. We'd stay up all night, and they would stay up with us. They were crazy, too. And I remember going out. We thought, what are you going to do to stay up all night? You got to find things to do. We went ice skating in the middle of the night. And I went out without any covering from my ears. I hadn't thought about what was going to be up all night outside. And I froze my ears. And they expanded. They blew way up. It looked like I had elephantitis. And I, as you can see, it never went away. And those are memories, you know, those are memories. And I'm so thankful for an active youth ministry to this day, a church with a heart for youth, for teenagers, for young people, for senior citizens, for people of all ages. Those are such great memories. I think back of God's faithfulness as we saw in the pictures. The thrill of some of us were privileged to be here back in 1980. Right down there where the gym is, we had the groundbreaking. We were still worshiping over on Cherry Street, and God had given us these 24 acres, and we had a groundbreaking, and many of you were here. Pastor Mike was here, and we broke ground right down there for that gym and just the one wing, the north or the south wing, the high school wing. And what a blessing that was. That was a step of faith, because how are you going to have two locations? Well, we knew we needed to grow, and we were out of room over on Cherry Street. And so we would have a gym and not enough classrooms to take care of all the rest of the ministries, but it was a start. And then in the middle of a recession, the Cherry Street building sold for cash to another Bible-believing church. Praise God, it's still being used over at Emmanuel Baptist. God answered prayer. So in 1982, we had our first worship service down in the gym. And we had pro gym carpet on the floor. You could bounce a basketball on it, but you could walk on it. And that was our church. That was our school. And so we tore down 500 chairs and put up 500 chairs every week. We're just doing that. And some of us, we had kids, we'd go on vacation and they'd be in a church with pews, and our kids would say, "What are those?" You know, they had no clue. So that's kind of God's faithfulness. I remember when we first moved in, Pastor Mike, to the gym and just the one wing of classrooms, because when the other building sold, then we built the elementary wing. And I remember my first office was up above the girls' locker room, up in the heavenlies, no windows, it's a storage room. And that was my office. Now, prior to that, Pastor Mike's office on Cherry Street was in a closet under a stairwell in the basement. Okay? So just God's good. God's faithful. And I think back of the blessings. Well, as you know, we raised a generation down in that gym, tearing it up, tearing it down every week, worshiping, school, ministries, and God was good, and we were able to pay off all indebtedness, and we started putting away money. People started giving over and above their regular tithes and offerings, sacrificial giving toward our dream one day of getting back to a worship center that was designed for worship, which we had left over on Cherry Street. And so I remember for years walking around this empty corner. This was an empty lot. And walking around this corner on the sidewalk and just praying over this corner. "Lord, one day, by your grace, let there be a sanctuary here." Now, my dad had that vision. He didn't get to see it, but he sees it in heaven if they let him peek down. And we just saw God bless, God bless. People gave, people got a heart for it. First, it was the death of a vision. We designed a whole sanctuary that was never built. We had a model of it. Nobody got excited about it. We said, "Okay, God, we know this is your plan, but not the way you want to do it." And we put it on hold. John Abbott stepped up and said, "Pastor Dan, could I help you on this?" I said, "Yeah, I've been praying. We need God to direct us here." We surveyed the whole church. And what kind of a building does the church want? And people said, "Well, we'd like something kind of like what we left over on Cherry Street, only bigger, so we can hold more people. And something that would lift our hearts up toward God and just realize the greatness of our God." And so this was designed back then. And when people saw this particular design, having had input into it, the money just came in. People got excited about it. The funds came in. Then you'll remember, we were all ready to build it. And we had a great designer. He was great on detail, or on design. He wasn't good on detail. And we found out, oh, it doesn't fit the code. You can't build a sanctuary 60 feet high in Midland, Michigan, outside of an airport. Oh, man, we were all excited. The money was coming in. We were ready to do this. And we said, "Okay, God, what do we do?" And we prayed. And our city fathers turned around and changed the law They changed the law and said, if you set back from the curb further, you can go up higher. And here we are today, okay? It's 60 feet high and no airplanes have hit us yet. Praise God. So God's faithfulness. I just think of when we dedicated this sanctuary. What a blessing that day was. 1998, we had our first service in here. And this has been a generation, some of whom had left a very beautiful, nice sanctuary, wood ceilings and so forth, and raised a generation down yonder, because what matters is not the buildings, it's the people. And we want to reach the next generation for Christ. And so it was when we dedicated this, there were a lot of tears that day of joy to the Lord. And then you remember in September of 2012, we celebrated what? Burning the mortgage. We finally paid it all off. And what a blessing to see the faithfulness of God. I remember when we dedicated the sanctuary here, Cheryl and I had gone to visit Pastor Sook, who was the third pastor, the pastor before my dad. He was over 100 years old. And we interviewed him in a nursing home. And we showed his video here at the dedication of the sanctuary. And in that video, he told the story. He said he was a painter. And they had wood stain like this in the old sanctuary where we were on Cherry Street. And they asked him, aren't you a little bit afraid being up high like that, you know, painting, that you might fall? He says, no, I'm not afraid to fall at all. I'll just hold on to the brush. That was his story. And so we got that on video. And that was a memory, again, of God's faithfulness. Well, you're familiar with the passage we've been looking at. I'll just refer to it briefly in 1 John 5:1. We'll put it up on the screen. God has called us to be overcomers. And we've been looking at this study in 1 John, that God's called us to faith, He's called us to love, and to obedience. And so it is that as we walk in faith, love, and obedience, God will empower His church to be overcomers. Just glance with me at those verses on the screen. You can see them. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It starts with faith. Everyone that loveth him that begat, that's God, loves him also that's begotten. We love each other because we're children of God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. You can say you love, but your life shows what you really love. And if you really love God, you'll obey God's commands. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you see it three times in those last two verses? Overcomers, overcomers. We're called to be overcomers. Yes, we're in a world where we are a fish swimming upstream in a downstream world. It's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. But he's called us to live by faith. And he empowers us to live by faith. Now, there can be big frustration when there's a lack of power. All right, see if you can relate to this. Have you ever been here in Michigan on a winter night when the power went out at your house? Oh, yeah. Okay. All of a sudden, no lights, the furnace won't work, no utilities, and you start thinking, those pipes freeze, I freeze. This is not a good thing. Lack of power is a serious thing, and we live in a spiritual war with Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But God has given us no lack of power. The power is available. And it's good for us to have times like this where we look back over a period of time, 75 years, and just say, look what God's done. Look what God's done. You know, it's not all about those buildings. Those buildings are pretty essential, though, to do the ministries to which God's called us. But what lasts is every one of those boys and girls and men and women who've come to put their faith in Jesus. And their eternal soul will forever praise God in heaven. That is the fruit that remains. However, the buildings are a wonderful, tangible reminder to us of God's faithful. He calls you to something, he enables it. If he can enable a building, can he enable strength to do whatever he's called me to do for him and for his glory? And so this is good for us to give God the praise and be encouraged in our own hearts of how faithful is our great God. So I want to remind us again this morning. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not about the power of any one pastor or deacon or church saint. It's God's power working through his body, his people, for his glory. So it is that Jesus said, as the risen Christ standing there with his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. The power is of God. And so any good thing that's been done, it's been done by God's power. If it's anything that will last, it's to God's glory. Now I want to share simply three truths that I hope will encourage your heart, that the power's been available for whatever good things have happened in the past, but the power is available for us also as a church to move forward, to be still standing, but not standing still. Praise God, we're still standing. But the vision is to not be standing still, to be moving forward with God by his power to accomplish his purposes. Three simple thoughts I want to leave with you. Number one, there is power in praise. What we have been doing this morning, there's a power that changes your life when you come every week to the local assembly and you worship God. It empowers you to see past your immediate issues and problems to the greatness of God. And you and I are then reminded, I can live by faith another week, okay? Yes, you're in the Word daily, but there's something about corporate worship of coming together that unites our hearts and encourages our hearts. Turn with me to Psalm 100. I want to just remind you of the power of praise. You see, we're called to be a thankful, praising church. I believe this glorifies God, that we've set aside time this Lord's Day to praise God. I believe he's worthy of the praise. It's a blessing to us, and his power is infused into our hearts as we praise him. Psalm 100 is familiar. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Do you see the flow of it? Praising God in those first four verses brings us and connects us to the power of God, his goodness, his mercy, his enduring truth. What is God calling us to? I believe this psalm calls us to praise. First of all, we're called to joyful worship. Make a joyful noise. Come before his presence with singing. Oh, I love to hear the music. I love to hear the choir. I love to hear the vocal and instrumental groups praising God. I love to hear the congregation. I love it with the instruments, and I love it when they cut out the instruments and we just use this one instrument that God gave us, our voices, to praise God. Joyful worship glorifies God. The Bible says, remember, we've studied it recently, Ephesians 5, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled, be controlled by the Spirit. And then we're told the three evidences that will be true in your life when you're yielding to the Spirit rather than self in your life. And what will they be? Well, you'll have a singing heart. You'll have a thankful heart. You'll have a submissive heart. Do you ever get grumpy? Oh, come on, be honest. Yeah, we all do. Things don't go my way. I don't like it. You know, I want to be in control, and I'm not in control, you know? Bad things happen. Discouraging things happen. Disappointing things happen. What do we tend to do? We tend in those moments to get very filled with self. It's all about me. I get grumpy. You don't want to be around me when I'm like this, okay? But what's the point? In those moments, we're filled with self, aren't we? We're filled with self. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit and to come to the point where we start maturing in our faith to say, you know, I don't have to be filled with the Spirit once a week on Sunday. God wants me to be filled with the Spirit all the time. And when the flesh is coming out, that isn't God's fault. That's my fault. I'm not yielding at that moment to the Holy Spirit. I can make a test. I am being filled with the Spirit if I've got a singing heart, if I've got a thankful heart, if I've got a submissive heart. And when I don't, I need to repent right then in my heart and say, God, forgive me. Right now I'm filled with self, but your Spirit indwells me. I want you to control me. Spirit of God, you produce your fruit in me. Joyful worship, glad service. Do you see that in verse 2? Serve the Lord with gladness. See, there's no service that's not honorable to God. I remember as a teenager over on Cherry Street, I had the privilege of mowing the grass at times. I found joy in doing that. It was something that I could do for the Lord. You know, last Sunday, thank you for this church family. This is such a gracious church family. And it's our honor to serve with you. And we were so surprised. I mean, you caught us totally flat-footed. I mean, I had no clue. I'm clueless anyways. And I was just thinking as I was down at that reception, I mean, I can't believe it. You're doing this 2 weeks in a row. The kitchen workers need to get special rewards in heaven. And I'm watching afterwards, and here's all the SALT group and these young adult men, and they're cleaning up and putting away all the tables. And I go in the kitchen, there's a whole crew of ladies and people working for hours feeding this crowd. Now they're going to do it again today. But there's joy in serving God, isn't there? If God's given you an ability, whatever that ability is, and you use it for God's glory, you get joy in your heart. Because it was done not for man, it was done for God. Praise the Lord. That's where the test comes from sometimes for all of us, because sometimes you do something and it isn't appreciated. Sometimes you do something and you meant it well and it's criticized. And there's your test. You find out real quick, who was I doing that for? If I was doing it for the Lord, then I'm going to keep doing it. If I'm just doing it for what man says, I'm out of here. And so faithfulness comes by refocusing our heart of who we do what we do for. We're doing it for the Lord. The reward, the glory, the honor, all is of him. Glad service, glad service. God wants us to have joy in serving Jesus. Then notice all this. We're to recognize God as the creator and the shepherd. See that in verse 3? Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. This is so exciting. God's calling us to recognize that there's a designer out there that made it all. And the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Don't believe the world culture that tells you all this happened by accident over billions and billions of years. That didn't even make sense. The hummingbird is the one bird that can fly backwards. It's got wings that go 360 degrees. How did that happen? Design is all around us. There is a designer. There is a morality of right and wrong. God laid it out in his word, the Bible. There is a meaning for life, and there is a destiny. There is an eternal heaven ahead for those who repent and receive Jesus. How we can praise God for who he is, the creator God. He not only created us, but he's the shepherd. He cares for us. Notice all this. Also, we're called, in verse 4, to worship him with thanksgiving and praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Be thankful and bless his name. The Jewish people came to Jerusalem to worship, the gates of Jerusalem. Inside Jerusalem was the temple where they worshiped and praised God. Where's God's temple today? Where's God live? Right here. His temple now is in the life of every believer. You are the temple of God. Our bodies become the temple of God. Now, that's something the Old Testament saint didn't understand, that that would happen in the future, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in Jew and Gentile, all one body. It doesn't matter who you are. If you repent and receive Jesus, you become God's child, and God's Spirit indwells you. We gather together to worship God. We come to praise him. And as you bring all of these temples of God together, there is an honor that comes forth to God as we corporately worship him and praise him and serve him together. We thank him for his goodness, for his power, for his faithfulness. And notice this in verse 5. We praise him, his goodness, his loyal, unfailing love, his faithfulness to keep his word. You see, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. He has loaded us up with blessings. He's loaded us up with benefits. And I am so thankful for all the remembrances today of what God has done. As I've reflected on it myself, thinking of this day, it takes me back in my mind to things that have happened years ago in 1973. Pastor Mark, and a team of Christian leaders were led to start a Christian school. What a blessing. What a blessing that was. Well, there were 63 students, three teachers for K-4 or for kindergarten through eighth grade. They had no concept, I'm sure, of one day here on a new location, 400 or 500 students meeting daily, learning about Jesus, having a God-centered worldview, serving the Lord together. Young people coming in to these facilities from all over the community for Upward Basketball and for Awana and different ministries. The scores and scores of young people and families that have been reached for Christ. I just got a letter this week from a family seated here today just saying, We came, we had a three-year-old, we put our three-year-old in HTP, and through that our whole family's come to Christ. Now we have kids off in college, kids who've married Christians, kids who are going on now for God. What a thrill, what a joy. Back in 1977, church leadership along with Ralph and Doreen Stiles started an Awana ministry. What a great ministry that's been. The hundreds and hundreds of verses that have been memorized by hundreds and hundreds of boys and girls. I've shared with you the story of one of our sons, David, when he went up to Michigan Tech. He was going to Bible college at Northland, and he started a Bible study at Michigan Tech. And he said, "Mom and Dad, people would come and ask me questions about all kinds of things. And all those verses I learned at Awana came back to my mind. And I was able to give an answer to the questions that I was asked." God is so good. Back in 1993, Triple C Summer Athletic Camp started. Then in 2001, Upward Basketball started. You saw the picture on the screen of this total place, totally packed out with people from the community for the Upward Basketball closing program. Thousands of boys and girls and their parents have heard about Jesus. They've heard the gospel through our athletic outreaches as a church, through Upward and Triple C. God is so good. And so whether it's a Bible study or a radio broadcast or a TV broadcast, youth, adult, children's ministries, to God be the glory. And let me just give you this verse out of the Old Testament in Chronicles 20. It says of Israel, "When they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushes among the children of Ammon," which is their enemies, "which were come against Judah, and they were struck down in defeat." When they began to sing and praise, there's power in praise. And when, unless providentially hindered, if you're traveling, find a Bible-believing church if you possibly can. On the Lord's Day, come together to praise God, because there's power in praise. Now, I want you to see a second thought. There's power in prayer. We're still standing, but we don't want to be standing still. That means we need to keep praising God, and we need to keep praying. There's power in prayer. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me in verse 14. God wants us to be a praising church, but he also wants us to be a praying church, a prayerful church. I love these verses in Ephesians chapter 3. They remind us that there's power in prayer. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Jesus says, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask whatever you will. It shall be done unto you." God wants us to be a praying people. That's where the power is going to come. How are we going to have more space this fall for kids that are wanting to come here, but we don't have room? We're going to have to pray over this. We've got to get those modulars in place. And God, help us to figure this out. How are we going to do long-term additional space to grow the ministries? God, you've done it in the past. We've got to pray. We've got to look to you. Be a praying church. We will grow in power with God and from God when we learn to pray. And I want you just to see these verses very simply. Specific things you can be praying for as you take this little outline home. Here's things you can pray for. This is one of the great prayers in the Bible. You can pray it for yourself individually, but you can also pray it for Calvary Baptist and other Bible-centered churches around the world. Here's some good things to pray for in our lives individually and corporately as a church. Number one, pray for strength of the Holy Spirit. Pray, "God, strengthen our inner being and hearts through your Spirit." See that in verse 16? He's already said in verse 14 that our prayer is to God the Father. He's the originator and designer of everything. That's to whom we address our prayer. Now, the specific prayer to God our Father is that we want the strength of the Holy Spirit. See that in verse 16? That he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see, the Ephesians had already come by grace through faith to trust Jesus. But then Paul explained to them, you've been saved by grace through faith and not of works. But now that you're saved, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. What is the Bible saying? Though you're not saved by works, all glory goes to God. It's his shed blood on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. Now that you've accepted Jesus, God's got a purpose for your life. He's got a purpose for this church. And God is glorified when you fulfill his purpose. And his purpose is fulfilled through you. Do you see that? Life isn't all about us. It's all about God. And when we lose our life in God's will, God is glorified and you receive joy. You receive a sense of meaning and purpose and destiny that is indeed eternal. Being a believer doesn't guarantee you'll be a powerful believer. You need, and I need, an inner strengthening by the work of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of repentance, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell every believer individually. And so the primary way the Holy Spirit strengthens you in the inner man is how? It says you read God's word and meditate in it and talk to God in prayer. The Holy Spirit takes that truth and he changes you. He changes how you think. He changes the choices you make. He changes your inner character. He strengthens you in the inner man. And the primary way he does that is by renewing your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so as you personally are faithful every day, opening your heart to God through the word, talking to God in prayer, there is a strengthening that's taking place in the inner man, in your inner person. That's what Paul was praying for here in the church. That's what we should pray for. God, give us this inner strengthening through every believer, young and old, in this church by the Holy Spirit. Let me say, the Bible impresses this on us over and over. As newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We're not to be stagnant. We're to be growing. And so let me say this kindly but truthfully, and it's been true in my life. There are times when I've been weak in this and times when I'm stronger. But if you're weak in the Word, you will be weak in the Holy Spirit. If you are weak in prayer, you will be weak in the Holy Spirit. He's in you. He's not weak, but you'll be weak. And so it is the unleashing of God's power in our church is what Paul's praying for here. Unleash your power. Now he's going to tell us how he does that and how you can cooperate with that, how you can tap into that in your own life and how we are to tap into that as a church family. And so we look to Jesus for a daily inner strengthening by the Holy Spirit in our lives individually. This is a big rock that needs to go into the priority jar of your life every day by choice. I want to be strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. And he'll do that as I renew my mind in the word and pray and draw near to God. Second thing to pray for. Pray for Christ to be at home in your heart and in our hearts by faith. God, may Christ be at home in our hearts. Now, what is this talking about in verse 17? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ may dwell. You see, through the inner strengthening of the Holy Spirit daily, the Holy Spirit leads us to this deep sense that Christ indwells me. Not only did the Holy Spirit come to indwell me, but Christ came to indwell me. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians says. And we begin to realize that being a Christian is about having a daily love relationship with Jesus. That I'm in a daily love relationship with the one who loved me and bought me with his blood. Christ lives in me. Nevertheless, I live yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, Paul said. A wonderful reality that Jew and Gentile would be brought into one body and the Holy Spirit would indwell each of us and Christ would indwell each of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the prayer here then is this, not that he would come to live in you, but that he would dwell in you. That he would settle down and be the one in control of you. That he would be the one directing your life, ruling and reigning over every room in your heart. I have a little story that is written by Robert Munger. And I put copies out in the Welcome Center. It's one of the best stories I've ever read. I think it's a great analogy on sanctification after you receive Christ. What Jesus wants to do in your heart. Let me just summarize it for you. In this story, this man accepts Jesus Christ into his heart and life, and then over a period of time, he allows Jesus to remake all the rooms of his heart. They start in the study, and Jesus is allowed to change the pictures that used to be on the wall before I accepted Jesus. Now there's going to be different pictures, and the most important picture is the picture of Jesus himself. Jesus himself on the walls of my heart. Replacing sensual pictures, sinful magazines and books. Now the Word of God. Things that are good, things that are pure, things that are lovely. Next, they go into the dining room. And in the dining room, he's got all kinds of old appetites that he developed before he was a believer. Selfish love of money, temporal values, secular fare. And Jesus teaches him the Christian has food that truly satisfies. Lasting joy that's sweeter than honey. Then they go into the living room. And Jesus promises to meet with this new believer every morning for a quiet time or every day for companionship and communion. And Jesus takes the Bible off the shelf in the library or the living room, and they read together. They read of God's saving strength and power and ability to strengthen him. But life got busy for this Christian, and he got burdened down with daily responsibilities, and he neglected meeting with Jesus in that living room. And after a long period had gone by, he walked past that living room, and he saw the fire in the fireplace, and there was Jesus sitting there early in the morning. And he said to himself, he says, "He is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He came as my Savior and friend, and yet I am neglecting him." And he came to realize that Jesus desired his companionship, his friendship, that he had been there every morning waiting to meet with him for that special time of friendship in the Bible and in prayer. Well, next they went into the workroom, and it was discovered that there was very little to be shown, very little being done for God, very little being done for others. But surrendering himself to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, Jesus' hands of omnipotence began to work and accomplish things by faith through him that he would have never been able to accomplish on his own. Next, they came to the rec room. And the Christian wasn't real comfortable inviting Jesus to come with him on all of his recreational activities. And finally, he allowed Jesus to take control and transform things and bring new friends into his life and new joys, laughter and music and excitement. One day, Jesus was waiting for him at the door. And Jesus said, "There's a peculiar odor in this house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet." And he knew immediately what Jesus was talking about. They went up to a small closet behind lock and key. There were one or two personal things that he didn't want anybody to know about, including Jesus. He knew they were dead. They were rotting, left over from his old life before he met Jesus. And he wanted them for himself, and he was afraid to admit they were there. Well, the Christian got angry. He said, "I've given Jesus access to all the other rooms. The library, the dining room, the living room, the rec room. Now, Jesus is asking for the key to my closet? I just this little 2x4 closet?" He says to himself, "That's too much. I'm not going to give him the key." "Well," Jesus said, "if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you're mistaken. I'll go out to the porch." And Jesus started down the steps. And the writer comments, Christian said, "When one comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense Jesus withdrawing his fellowship." He had to give in. "I'll give you the key," Christian says, "but you will have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it." "Just give me the key," Jesus said. "Authorize me to take care of the closet, and I will." Christian said, "With trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it and walked over to the door, opened it, entered, and took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there and threw it out. Then he cleaned the closet and painted it. It was done in a moment of time. Oh, what victory and release to have the dead thing out of my life." Well, finally, a thought came to Christian. He said, "Lord, is there any chance you would take over the management of the whole house and operate it for me as you did that closet? Would you take the responsibility to keep my life to be what it ought to be?" The face of Jesus lit up. "I'd love to. That's what I want to do. You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way. But, he added slowly, I am a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine. Dropping to my knees, I said, Lord, you have been a guest and have been the host. From now on, and I have been the host, from now on, I'm going to be the servant. You are going to be the owner and the master. Running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title deed of the house, describing all the assets, liabilities, location, and situation. I eagerly signed the house over to him alone for time and eternity. Here, I said, here, it's all yours forever. Now you run the house. I'll just remain with you as a servant and a friend. Things have been different since Jesus Christ has settled down and made my home, my heart, his home. Now, as you study the theology of that, yes, once you're saved, frankly, everything does belong to Jesus. You're bought with a price. You do belong to him. But this whole process of sanctification is a growth thing, isn't it? And how foolish we are to think that the best is when we're in control. How foolish to think that. And to have the faith to pray this prayer that Paul prayed, that Christ, I would be strengthened by the inner man, and through that strengthening be led to have Christ be at home in my heart. That he would have all the keys to all the rooms. This is surrendering your life daily to Christ, dying to self. This is the will of God. This is how we need to pray as a church, Lord, is that Christ will be at home in everything that happens here at Calvary, as well as what happens in our hearts and lives. Look at another prayer request. Pray for the love of Christ. Pray, God, empower our rooting and grounding in love and grasping and knowing of the love of Christ. Notice at the end of verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints the breadth, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Do you see the progression here? You yield to the Holy Spirit. He indwells you, and he strengthens you inwardly daily. As you yield to the Holy Spirit, he uplifts Jesus Christ. And Christ now dwells in you and controls all the rooms of your heart. And now what happens? The infinite love of God, that sacrificial love, that substitutionary love, that kind of love begins to take over in your heart and life. And God's love is shed abroad in your hearts, says Romans 5:5, says the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, we're even after believers, we still have that old man, that sinful part of our humanness. And we struggle with trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. And it's God's love that we need to fill us and change us on the inside. We begin as we grow in grace to see our failure to love. We begin to compare with Scripture, and we see that the qualities of unselfish love in 1 Corinthians 13 are not being manifested in us as they should be. And so it is, we are beginning to understand that God's love in me is patient. I'm not patient. He is. God's love is not envious or boastful or prideful or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It believes all things. It bears all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love for Christ's sake yields its rights. It overcomes bitterness by forgiveness. It overcomes anger by yielding its rights. Think about this. Marriages don't fail because of incompatibility. Marriages fail because of iniquity. It's self ruling in the heart. It's self ruling in the heart. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit and we learn to love each other like Christ loves us, home can become a little bit of heaven on earth. It doesn't have to be hell on earth. As we yield to the love of God working in us and through us, God's love works miracles. And as we begin to grow in this love, we begin to realize that the extent of God's love in you as a believer has unlimited potential. God's love is in you. Let that love dwell in you. And ask God to show you the length and depth and height, the depth that goes all the way to hell, the height that goes all the way to heaven, the breadth that goes out to the ends of the earth. That is the kind of love that indwells you because Christ indwells you. And his love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Power comes then when a church family is filled with the love of God. There's power to change lives. There's power to change a world. This is a progression that God wants to have happen in our lives. We're growing in Jesus. And then here's the last prayer request. Pray for the fullness of God. See this in verse 19, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. This kind of blows our minds. So I don't know that we can wrap our minds about it, but we believe it. It's what Paul prayed for. But Lord, so strengthen us in the inner man that Christ is at home in our hearts, that the love of God expands and grows in our hearts, that we are filled with God Himself. That people look at our lives and in spite of our weaknesses, they see God. That's what God is telling us to pray for here. That's what Paul prayed for in the lives of the believers at Ephesus. What a wonderful prayer. Now, there's one more thing. I want to close with this. There's power. There's power from God in praise. As we praise God daily, individually, and as church. There's power in prayer. As we pray corporately, as we pray individually, there's power. Here's the last thing. There's power in purpose. When your purpose for living becomes God's purpose for you, omnipotence is unleashed in your life. What is your purpose? Well, here it is. We're reminded of it again. Pray for the glory of God in us. God empower us to powerfully and purposefully glorify God in the church by Christ Jesus. Look at verse 20. Now unto Him, our great God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Oh, see, if you know where you're going, you can get there by walking. You could get there on a scooter. But if you don't know where you're going, a brand new Rolls Royce won't do you any good. What's your purpose? What drives your life? What is the motivator of your life? Is it self or is it God? There's great power in having the right purpose, having the driving purpose for which you were created. The Westminster Confession got it right. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's all about God. It's to glorify God. Paul said it, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul got it right when he said that Christ might be magnified in my body, glorified, honored in my body, whether it be by life or death. That's my purpose. I know where I'm going. I know what it's all about when it comes to who I marry, what my vocation will be, where I go get my schooling, what I do with my spare time. The bottom line is, does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? That is going to direct my life. And notice this, as we get this driving purpose to glorify God, that the Holy Spirit will affirm that in our hearts, that that is our purpose, because it's biblical. We'll be able to pray what's in verse 21. Give me your vision, God, to glorify God in the church by Christ Jesus unto all generations forever. Do you see that in verse 21? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now think with me about this just for a moment. The passing glory of mankind. You know, if you've got a certain signed letter by John F. Kennedy, you can get $25,000 for that. You know, you see this on inheritances and all these programs I put on TV. If you've got a signed 1914 Babe Ruth baseball card, that goes for $500,000. I mean, hey, there's some things on earth that are worth a lot of money. They have a great value. But think about this. One day, it will all burn up. All the baseball cards and all the buildings and all the material things will pass away. But God's glory is forever. And we will worship and serve God together forever. Wise is the person who's invested their life in glorifying God and doing His will. And the vision here is not just to see God's glory in your generation. But do you catch that in verse 21? Glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The vision God wants for Calvary for the future is a vision to impact our world for Christ to God's glory forever. How can we do that? By raising godly families that will raise godly families that will raise godly families. By winning people to Christ, by making disciples. Pray for this vision of God, this provision of God to enable spiritual ministry, to provide facilities, to provide whatever's needed to do the work of the ministry, to spread the gospel around the world, to glorify God and carry the message to the next generation, that the next generation will be doing what we're doing here today, and the generation after that, of being strengthened in the inner man, of Christ dwelling in our hearts and having keys to every room, of the strength of God Himself in us, because God is glorified through us and His love is being poured out through us. God has empowered His church in the past. How? Well, at least three means. One is praise, one is prayer, and one is having a right purpose. That means those keys will continue to be keys for the future. God will empower His church for the future as we surrender to God and do God's work, God's way. We're called then to do our part. I want to be a praising Christian. I want to be a praying Christian. I want to be a purpose-driven Christian to live for the glory of God. I heard a story of a man who just got all off track. He'd been on the street begging for years and just living on the street. And one day, he was begging, and he tapped a guy on the shoulder, and he said, "Could you give me 10 cents? Could you give?" Man turned, and the beggar saw it was his own father. And he said, "Dad, do you recognize me? I'm your son. I'm your son." And the dad looked at him carefully. "Yes, you're my son. You're my son." He said, "Son, 10 cents. I've been looking for you for years. Everything I have belongs to you." There's a God in heaven who wants to pour out blessings in our lives and in His church. And He will do it as we recognize He is God, not us, and we surrender to His will to be a praying people, to be a people filled with His purposes in our hearts, to be a praising people. And the power is there for the future. We need not worry. We need not fret. Let's close with these words. Verse 20. "Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." It's God who gives the power to be standing, but not standing still. God empower us.